Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We are studying Perashat Nasot. Today's class will be learned Refuah Shelema Nizha Bat Sara Simcha. That's having some tests today. En Narefan Allah Betuch She'ar Chulei Yisrael. Amen. Today's shiur will be studied Le'elu Nishmat Rabbi Baruch Rafael Ben Miriam. Ruach Hashem Tunechanu Began Eden. Amen. We are learning Parashat Naso. Amongst the laws that our Parashat talks about and discusses is the law of the Nazir. What is a Nazir? A Nazir is a fellow that accepts upon himself a vow where he promises not to drink wine for 30 days minimally, nor to eat grapes or to eat anything that is derived from grapes. He accepts upon himself not to shave his hair and also not to contaminate himself to the dead people. After the process is over, after 30 days where he kept his vow, the Torah writes, V'chiper alav me'asher chata ala nefesh. He needs kapara. He needs to bring a sacrifice of atonement. What is that sacrifice? So the Torah tells us it's a korban olah. It's a type of korban. Actually, it's called korban chatat. Usually only sinners have to bring such a korban. The nazir also has to bring a korban for a sin that he committed. And the rabbis are perplexed. What sin did he do? If anything, we would look at the nazir as a holy man. He's abstaining from drinking wine. Isn't that to be looked at as a good thing? A person accepts upon himself not to enjoy of some of the pleasures of life. Such a man should be lauded. He should be praised. Does he have to bring a korban chatat? So the Gemara in Baba Kama says in the name of Rabbi Elazar HaKapar that he needs kapara. Why? Because a person should not deprive himself from things that are permissible in this world. Torah says you're allowed to drink wine. Torah says you're allowed to eat grapes. What do you have to come along now and be better than the Torah? What do you have to accept upon yourself now? Self-imposed restrictions and stringencies. It's enough what the Torah says. The Torah gave us enough commandments, 613 mitzvot. Now you want to become a hero. And now you want to add a 614th mitzvah. And you want to come along and say, besides the 613, I'm accepting upon myself no more grapes, no more wine. Rabbi Elazar says, not necessary. If the Torah deems it permissible, so then drink the wine. You shouldn't have abstained from it. Oh, comes the Tosafot and asks, what do you mean? There is a certain time where the Torah does praise a person for becoming a Nazir. He says, yes. That's after he went to the Beit HaMikdash one day, this fellow. And he was standing in the gallery of the Beit HaMikdash. And he witnessed the drama of a sota lady blow up. A sota lady is a lady that was suspected by her husband for committing adultery. As a result of it, they bring her to the Beit HaMikdash. She's denying it the whole time. So they say, listen, better you should admit if you did it. You'll go home, at least you'll live. But if you don't admit it, so then we're going to have to give you the special waters of the sota. And if she is guilty, it says she drinks it and it enters her body and her feet start to buckle and her stomach starts to swell and she dies a miserable death. And the Gemara says that anybody that witnesses a sota that goes through such a process and they watch her explode, so the Gemara says in that case it's good to become a Nazir. Even though it's not proper generally to abstain from permissible things, but in this case, there's an overriding factor that says it's better. Because when a person sees a sota exploding, he has to think to himself, what brought this lady to commit such a sin? What was the root problem? There are many root problems. One of them was drinking. She probably allowed herself to drink and be a little intoxicated from time to time. And the wine made her a little lightheaded. And that allowed her to talk to strangers that she shouldn't have. The wine was probably the root that caused this lady eventually, over the course of who knows how many years, to eventually get to the ultimate sin of ni'uf, of adultery. In that case, Tosafot says, a vow of Nazirut is in order. Because that's going to remind himself of the dangers of wine. It's like the halakha says, one is not allowed to fast on Shabbat. Unless he had a bad dream on Friday night, and he's concerned about the dream, it's like a nightmare, and the person is so obsessed with the dream that he needs to, or she needs to fast just to get rid of it, because the Gemara says a fast nullifies bad dreams. So if a person had a bad dream on Friday night, the Gemara says you can even fast on Shabbat. Normally you're supposed to eat on Shabbat, you're supposed to enjoy the Shabbat, but there's always exceptions. If there's an overriding factor, a person is obsessed because of a bad dream, he's preoccupied, so he can even fast on Shabbat. The same thing with Nazir. Really, you shouldn't accept upon yourself a vow of Nazirut. But if he saw a Sotah, then he has a reason that already overweighs in order to safeguard him from the web of sin. Just like this Sotah, so he accepts himself not to drink wine. You learn a lesson from here that really it's difficult enough to keep the Taryag Mitzvot. You know, for a person now who is not so even pious in the 613, to come along now and start accepting upon themselves extra stringencies, so it's a little funny. One of the rabbis gave an example. He said there were two people, they were neighbors, and they were both poverty stricken. And it came to the time to marry both of their daughters. And one guy made a beautiful wedding, and the other neighbor couldn't believe it. Where did you get all this money from to make a wedding? We make the same meager salary. He said, no, I'll give you an idea, which I do. He says, I have a little box, it's made out of wood, and I have a little lock on it. And every week when I would come home, I would take a couple of coins and drop it in the box. And after 15, 20 years of saving a quarter and a nickel and some dollars and spare change, so that it adds up. And now when I came to make my daughter's wedding, I opened up the lot, and sure enough, I had enough money to make a beautiful wedding. So the neighbor says, that won't work for me. So he says, why? He says, my profession is I'm a thief. He says, I break the sturdiest locks that are built. Do you think a little flimsy lock that I'm going to put on my wooden box is going to stop me from going in? I'm going to need the money. I'm going to break that. If I can break into vaults, which I don't have the key to, all the more so, this little box over here that I own the key to, all the more so I'm going to break in. For me, it doesn't help. The Rabbi Magid Ben Dubna said that's the same thing in religion. Unless a person is keeping the Torah, which is the major locks, then he can accept upon himself a minor lock, a minor vow of his own. But if a person is transgressing the major laws of the Torah, he has no regard for. So now he's going to accept upon himself a new lock that he has the key to. Now he's going to accept upon himself not to drink wine as well. Better let him stick to the 613 and not start self-imposing upon himself stringencies. He can't keep the obvious. He can't keep the major things. Now he's going to start to keep a personal vow. The Chafetz Chaim, for example, when he was asked, the Kabbalists, when they eat, they have all sorts of intent and concentration. The Kabbalah talks about different spirits that are in food, so therefore they think of all different names of God when they're eating. So they asked the Chafetz Chaim, the saintly rabbi, what do you think of, Rabbi, when you eat? He says, I'm a simple Jew. I make a beracha, I try to have kavanah, and as I eat the food, my kavanah is that I'm eating so I can be healthy, so I can have strength in order to serve God. They said, that's it. Where's all the kavanot? Where's all the heebie-jeebie? Where's all the the spiritual? That's it. I'm simple. I don't have to go to all sorts of to mystical things. And that's a very important concept in life, that everybody has to know their level. Unfortunately, a lot of people that are not keeping the basics, the basic principles, fall into situations now where they want to keep the esoteric laws and the Kabbalistic laws and things that are beyond their head, things that are beyond their understanding even. The Torah is telling you, you must live according to your level. If the Chafetz Chaim, when he ate, he had the basic Kavanah, that's what we should work on. To start accepting upon ourselves stringencies like Nizirut and things that are beyond the letter of the law, yes, that might be good for certain Hasidim that are living somewhere. But for basic people like ourselves, our strive should be, just keep what the Torah says forbidden, don't do. And what the Torah says permissible, do. You don't have to start making from the permissible forbidden. It's enough. There's 365 things you can't do. You don't have to make 366. We'd be tzaddikim and tzadkaniyot if we could keep the 365. We don't have to add an extra stringency. It's our goal to become regular simple Jews. A simple Jew means without any of the additions. And that's why the Torah says the person that makes the Nazir vow, he has to bring a Korban Chatat. He must bring a sin offering. Who asked you to forbid yourself from drinking wine? Drink wine. Drink in moderation. No one told you to become an alcoholic. Nobody told you to become drunk. Drink. Kiddush on Friday night. You want to have a little at a simcha. That's acceptable. But now all of a sudden you want to be a hero. Now already you're coming to do more. Unfortunately, we see this today as well. A lot of times you see people, their priorities get skewed. You're wondering how come they're so careful on things that are, you know, it's hard to even find what they're doing. It's not even written in books. But they accept upon them stringencies. There was one guy in the yeshiva. He wouldn't talk for 40 days before Kippur. He wouldn't talk. Tani dibur. And they asked him, where'd you get such a concept? No, I heard from one of the Gedolim of Itzik Blazer used to do such a thing. Huh? So this young guy who was not Rav Itzik Blazer, he accepted upon himself such a stringency. So the rabbi said, the only problem is what happened after Kippur. After Kippur was finished, the guy didn't stop talking for the rest of the year. So what happened? What is he? So he accepted upon himself a stringency that's not befitting for him. It's not becoming to him. To start acting like somebody who you're not, that's what Torah is not asking you. Live. The Torah is a prescription of life. If it tells you exactly what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do, you don't have to come start tinkering with it and playing with it and adjusting it and starting to say, no, I'm careful on this item. It's enough to keep the Tariq Mitzvot and you'll do fine. Our Torah in this week's Parasha has the most beautiful blessings. The blessings of the Kohanim. Blessings that we enjoy every single day in the synagogue when the Kohanim go up to the Hechal and they raise their hands and they bless Kahal Kadosh. Sephardim especially enjoy this blessing on a daily basis. Ashkenazim only make these blessings of the Kohanim on the holidays. So they're deprived of such beautiful berachot that our Kohanim give us on a daily basis. Even in this minyan, there's a lot of the Ashkenazim that pray in the surrounding minyanim, that they make it their business to come here every morning just to hear the Birkat Kohanim, because it's so precious. Of course, it's not their blessing. God blesses the people through the Kohanim. And the Pasuk writes, the Kohen tells the people, Yibarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. God should bless you and protect you. Hachamim tell us, Yibarechecha means with wealth. Imagine that, we get a beracha every morning from God. You should be wealthy. You should have material success. But that's only half a blessing. The second part of the blessing is V'yishmerecha. You should be protected. Because we know that wealth is not an unmixed blessing. You know, wealth has a negative side to it. Some of the wealthiest people live the riskiest lives because their life is in danger constantly. People want their money. They have to travel with bodyguards and security. And therefore, the biggest beracha is Yibarechecha Hashem. You should have material wealth, but V'yishmerecha. That God should protect you at the same time. But maybe there's another explanation. We know that sometimes wealth, especially newfound wealth, has the ability to change people's character negatively. Where people used to be, let's say, humble and unassuming and friendly and talking to everybody and giving everybody simet panim yafot, a smile and acceptance, for some reason, money sometimes breeds a certain type of arrogance. Money starts to breed a certain type of haughtiness. Now already, people only want to socialize with a certain element of people. Their previous friends are no longer suitable for them because it's not dignified for them to be around such people. Unfortunately, wealth sometimes has the ability to corrupt. This is not a new phenomenon. Our Torah talked about it when Moshe Rabbeinu rebuked the Jewish people. And he said, Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat. And the Jewish people, Vayishman, they became fattened, which means they became wealthy, Vayivat, and then they rebelled. And therefore, maybe the Torah is telling us that it's not enough Yibarechecha, but Vayishmerecha, you should be protected, not from enemies that are trying to take your money. You should be protected from yourself, that God should protect you, that the dangers of money should not affect you negatively. God should give you protection, that you should remain humble, that you should remain decent, that your values shouldn't change just because you fell into some money. V'yishmerecha, the Kohanim are blessing us, God should protect you from yourself, that you should not turn into your own enemy by causing the greed of money to self-destruct you. Yibarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. In this blessing of Kohanim, the Torah tells us that God tells Aharon, actually God tells Moshe to tell Aharon, the Bere B'nei Yisrael, Amor Lahem, Ko Tebarechu et B'nei Yisrael, Amor Lahem. This is the way you should bless the Jewish people. Ko, like this, you should bless the Jewish people. This is what God is telling Aharon. Like this, you should bless the Jewish people. Amor Lahem. Tell them this. And then the blessings follow. So one of the rabbis commented and said, it seems there's a double language here. Ko Tebarechu. This is the way you should bless the people. Say to them. It should just say, Kote Barichu B'nei Yisrael, Yibarichu Hashem. What does that have to say? Kote Barichu, Amor Lahem. This is the way you should bless them. Say to them. It's redundant. So I saw from one of the rabbis a beautiful explanation. Amor simply means tell them. In Hebrew we say, Lemor, to say. Amar, he said. But I heard from one of the rabbis, if you look later in the Torah, there's a pasuk that says, Et Hashem he'emarta hayom. The word he'emarta can mean when you distinguish somebody, when you praise them, when you exalt somebody, when you compliment them, when you raise them. Maybe what the Torah is telling us over here is, Kote barichu et b'nei Yisrael. This is how you should bless the Jewish people. Aharon, you know what your obligation is? Amor lahem. You must give the Jewish people a feeling of distinction. You must give them a feeling of pride. You must show the Jewish people that they're important. Because one of the blessings of Birkat Kohanim is Vihuneka. And God should love you. And the love of God to the Jewish people is unconditional. It's like the love of a mother that she has to a child. No matter what the child does, the mother always loves the child. Vihuneka means God should give you unconditional love. But a lot of Jews cannot accept that fact that God loves them. They think about themselves. I did this sin. I committed this wrong. I'm guilty of that iniquity. I committed this chet. How could God love me? The problem with many Jews is they feel they're not lovable. And therefore they're not worthy of the love of God. God comes to Aharon and says, before you bless the Jewish people, Amor Lahem, you must show them that they are lovable. You must make them feel worthy that they can be loved by God. Because if a Jew sees, imagine how a Jew would feel if Aharon HaKohen came and complimented them. And Aharon would come and give them a good word. A Jew would feel very flattered. Look at this, Aharon HaKohen, the greatest rabbi of the generation, is coming and giving me a smile. Amor Lahem, he's dignifying me, he's distinguishing me, he's elevating me. Then the person would say, if Aharon could love me, then maybe God could love me as well. And that's a very important lesson to always remember. God loves all his people. Unconditional love. We say in the Tefillah every morning, Ahavat Olam Ahavtanu. Ahavat Olam means an eternal love. No matter what a person will do, I met a fellow in Queens on Sunday night, and he was suffering from this misconception. He said, Rabbi, I'm a young man, I committed many sins. He says, I feel that God has abandoned me. And this child needed to be reminded that God never abandons his children. A child might be sick, suffering from different maladies of the soul. When a child gets sick, does a mother abandon the child? When a child has a certain handicap, does the mother run away from the child? On the contrary, at that point, the mother loves the child even more. And God, when he sees his children going off the path and committing sin, he has more mercy on his children because he feels bad for them, because they're sick. They're spiritually sick. A person always has to know that. And that was Aaron's job. Aaron's job was Amor Lahem. Amor, not tell them. Amor, praise them. Lift them up. That the Jew should know that he is indeed lovable. And there was no one better than Aaron to do such a thing. The Mishnah tells us about Aaron HaKohen. He was a man that loved peace. He was Ohev Shalom, Verodev Shalom. He pursued peace. Ohevet HaBeriyot, he loved people. Omekareban LaTorah. And that love brought people back to religion. Because people who were thinking to themselves, you think God's going to accept my religion? After all that I did and all that I transgressed, and all of a sudden Aaron showed them face, and Aaron showed them respect. And with the peace and love of Aaron, the people said to themselves, maybe I'm not as bad as I think. Maybe there's still hope. That was the trick of the Birkat Kohanim. That the Jews had to believe that when the Kohanim say, Vihoneka, God should give you love, that the Jews should believe, I'm lovable. I'm worthy of enjoying the love of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And maybe that's what it means when the Pasuk says, God told Aaron, Ko te barechu. Ko literally means like this. Like this. Seemingly it means like this, like the words I'm going to tell you. Yibarecha, Hashem, Yishmerecha. But it might mean that God told Aaron, Ko te barechu, bless them like you. Which means you have to train the Jewish people to be like you. Which means inspire the Jews to be like you, Aaron. That they must love Jews intensely. Just like you love Jews, Ko te barechu. I want all the Jews to be like yourself. And that is the lesson, or one of the lessons, of Birkat Kohanim. But there's another lesson. Ko te barechu means bless Jews as they are, regardless of their spiritual level. Ko te barechu. Not only the most religious are deserving of the blessing of God, not only the most pious, any Jew in any level with any mentality. Ko te barechu. Bless them as they are. And the blessing of God then has an ability to elevate them and bring them to another level. Our Torah goes further. This is the longest parasha in the Torah. The reason is because we read about the korbanot that the presidents of Bnei Israel brought. And there were 12 presidents. Each one brought a different korban. But it really wasn't different. It's the same exact korban written 12 times. All the presidents of the tribes, they were called the Nisi'im. The Nasi is a chief. The Nasi is the leader, we'll say. And they all introduced, the leader of such a tribe, his name was so-and-so. The leader of such a tribe, his name was so-and-so. There's only one man out of the 12 tribes that are listed that it doesn't refer to him as Nasi, the chief. And who is that? The first one. And the one that brought the Korban on the first day was who? Nachshon ben Aminadav lematei Yehuda. What does that mean, Nachshon ben Aminadav? A fellow by the name of Nachshon. Doesn't say he was a Nasi. It doesn't say he was a chief. And the rabbis ask, why, he didn't deserve to be called Nasi? Why, Netanel ben Suar, the next guy, he deserved to be called Nasi? The third rabbi, he deserved to be called Nasi. Nachshon ben Aminadav, the Torah couldn't write that extra word. The president, the leader, Nachshon ben Aminadav. What is the explanation? So I want to tell you a very important rule about titles and about names. Although it's our custom in our generation to give lavish titles to people of prominence and of importance, but in the olden days, it was the opposite. The less titles before a person's name, the Gemara says, the greater the person was. Just think. Our greatest leader that ever lived, what was he called? Moshe. How many prefixes did he have to his name? None. They didn't call him Hahakam, Atzaddik, Atahor, Akadosh, Anema. Moshe. Finished. That is the highest level of compliment. One of the greatest rabbis of the Talmud. His name was Hillel. We all heard of Hillel. Hillel's got to be one of the greatest Tanaim. He wasn't called Rav Hillel. He wasn't called Atzaddik, Hahasid, Adayan, Amikubal. Hillel. Finished. That was the highest level of compliment. Without any trimmings, without any window dressings. And the Torah is telling us that was the greatness of Nachshon ben Aminadab. He didn't need a title to make him great. His greatness was obvious. Everybody knew it. Exactly. How couldn't they know it? When the Jewish people left Egypt, 3 million people stood at Yam Suf, and now they didn't know what to do. They can't go back because the Egyptians are going to kill them. They can't go forward because they're going to drown. Am Yisrael had no idea. And what does God tell Moshe? Tell them to travel. Straight ahead. Straight ahead. There's a Yam Suf. There's an ocean over here. What's straight ahead? How can we travel straight ahead? So they were shaking. Who's going to travel straight ahead? Nachshon ben Aminadab said, God said travel straight ahead. We're going to travel. And 3 million people watched this one man travel. And he walked up to his mouth. And he turned to God and he said, Borei Olam, I walked as far as I can go. And all of a sudden when God heard that, the sea split and everybody else walked through. Nachshon ben Aminadab, his greatness came not because he had a diploma on his wall or because he had a card that called him Great Rabbi, Nasi, Gaon. What made Nachshon ben Aminadab great was his actions. The actions of a person make the person. The Gemara says a person has three names. The name that he's given to at birth. He's given the name by what his friends call him. And then he has his own name. The name that he's given at birth is a legality. That's for the birth certificate. That's for the government. So they know what to call him. The people, what they call him, that's for society as they recognize him. But the most important name that a person acquires for himself is what he does through his actions. And therefore, Nachshon ben Aminadab did not need to have any titles because his deeds on their own spoke volumes. Any title would take away from him. Any title would diminish from his greatness. Hence, out of all the 12, it just says, the first one that brought the Korban was Nachshon ben Aminadab Lematei Yehuda. Without Nasi, without Gaon, without Hakam. Furthermore, in our Perasha, we learn the laws of Teshuvah. The law of repentance is written in our Perasha. The Pasuk writes that if an individual, a man or a lady, should sin and does one of the forbidden actions of the Torah, vehitvadu et hatotam, and they should confess their sins. The rabbis ask. The Torah opens up in a singular terminology. A man or a lady. Those are individuals. When it comes to their teshuvah, it says, they should repent. We're talking about an individual that sinned. Why should the plural have to repent? It should say, vehitvadeh, or vehitvadah. Vehitvadu means everybody should repent. If one person sins, everybody should repent. And the rabbis learn a great lesson from here. When people sin, the community is to blame. because if a person is lax in a certain mitzvah, that's because the society around them is lax as well. If maybe we were more careful in a certain mitzvah, maybe the positive peer pressure that would be caused by it would not allow somebody else to commit a sin. If somebody can go out and eat something that's not kosher, that's because a lot of people around him also are probably eating not kosher. And therefore, it's easier for him to do it because there's no restriction. But imagine a society that was very, very strict, that would not tolerate anybody not to eat not kasher. This person would be scared. He'd say, how can I break the minhag? How can I break the system? So when we see a person sin, we have to look at ourselves. And we must say, maybe we helped through our laxity, through our lenient observance, that might have caused an atmosphere that allowed other people to come to sin. Hence, when the individual sins, vehit vadu, others are responsible. It's almost like a Gemara that says, when a person lends money to somebody, he's not allowed to lend money unless he does it with a document. You should learn that lesson in general. Always when you lend money, even to friends, if it's a substantial amount of money that you want to get paid back, do it the right way. Take a paper out, write, on this day, I lent, I accepted $100, $200, and you make them sign it. And the person gets offended. Well, you're making me sign it, you don't trust me. And the answer is, I always tell people, I trust you, I don't trust myself. Which means, this document over here now, what happens in a month? People forget. Was it 100 or was 200? Now already have a machloket. Now already he comes along and says, no, I think I paid you back. Oh, now already forget. Now you know you didn't get paid back. And now already, since there's no document, he has nothing to, what do you mean, where's the document? I don't remember anything. So, the Gemara says, the one that lent the money, if he didn't make a document, he's guilty. When he doesn't get paid, of course the guy who didn't pay is guilty. But you share in the blame. Because you allowed him not to pay you back. By not writing a document, you made it easier for him to say, oh, I forgot, I don't know, I never did it, I paid you, I didn't pay you. So you see over here that there's a mutual responsibility amongst people. If one person sins, you have to look at yourself and say, did I contribute? In drug addiction, we see the same thing. God forbid you have a child that's a gambler. And he has a lot of debt. He owes the bookies money. He owes casinos money. Many times, parents will come thinking that they're doing something that's proper for their children. And the parents will pay the debt of all the gambling bills that were occurred. In truth, those parents might be complicitly aiding and abetting their child. Maybe it might be better for them, instead of paying a debt, but to get that child the proper help. Maybe he needs to be thrown out of the house for a couple of months in order to understand what it means, the responsibility of living in a house like a human being. Instead of allowing them and helping them this way, this is not helping them. This is only hurting them and only causing them to do more. And therefore, we have to look at ourselves in the same way. When people sin, we have to make sure we didn't contribute to their sins as well. That we're not helping them commit those avinot. And that's why when one sins, the community must make a public teshuvah. We are within the 30 days of the passing of Chacham Baruch ben Rafael ben Miriam, Ruach Hashem Tanichena began Eden. I did not have a chance in this class to speak a little about our esteemed Rabbi Chacham Baruch and what he meant to our community. So if you'll allow me just to share one small point that I think is important to know about the legacy of Chacham Baruch. In mourning, there is the 7 days, and there's the 30 days, and there's the 1 year. And it's almost understood that after these periods are over, so then the mourning officially comes to an end. However, in our situation, where we lost such a great personality, such mourning and such avelut really does not have time restraints. Which means our community is going to feel the repercussion of such a loss even long after the Kaddish is going to be stopped being said, and after all the different arayat and the different readings are going to be fulfilled. Such a loss is going to leave such a vacuum and a deep hole in the culture and the nature of our community. Aharon HaKohen, when he died at a place called Hor HaHar. And he was eulogized for 30 days. He actually received a bigger eulogy than Moshe Rabbeinu himself. It says, Kol Beit Yisrael. The whole entire Jewish people stopped what they were doing for 30 days. And then it says that the Jewish people left Hor HaHar after they eulogized him for 30 days, and they continued to travel on their way to Israel. And they traveled. And they got to a place called Mosera. And it says, when they got to Mosera, Aharon died. Sham met Aharon. So the rabbis ask, what do you mean? He died at Hor HaHar. How did the Torah tell us that Aharon died in a different location, in a different locale, in Mosera? So the Hakamim tell us that what happened, when Aharon HaKohen died, there were clouds of glory that used to protect us. Those clouds of glory used to protect us from our enemies. When he died, those clouds of glory disappeared. The protection of Am Yisrael in the Midbar was gone. And the people all of a sudden now became vulnerable to all their enemies. And the enemies saw it. All of a sudden they saw the Jewish people nervous. Where was their shield? Where was their protection? Where were those clouds that surrounded them? So you know what happened? The Kena'ani people started to attack. And the Jewish people got scared. So instead of continuing to travel towards Israel, they ran backwards. They ran 8 stations back to the city of Mosera. Now you had people running in both directions, people going forward, people going backwards. All of a sudden, chaos broke out in Klal Yisrael. And then the tribe of Levi, trying to keep the peace, trying to keep everybody in order, ran back to get them. And what happened? A civil war broke out between the tribe of Levi and Am Yisrael that left. And it says the tribe of Levi killed 8 families, and they killed 4 families from Levi. Imagine that, a civil war broke out in the Midbar, in the city of Mosera. Mosera was 8 stations back. And Am Yisrael fell apart at the seams. And what does the Torah say? Sham met Aharon. Aharon died there. Meaning, it was then again, months later, that Bnei Yisrael started to realize again the loss that they had in Aharon HaKohen. They cried for him for 30 days. And then they cried for him again. They said, look what happened to our people. Our people have become unraveled. When Aharon was alive, could there have been a civil war? When Aharon was alive, he was a man of peace. He was the Ohev Shalom Verodev Shalom. Aharon was a man that kept the entire Jewish people together. And look at this. Just a few months after his death, not only fight, but killing. And the people said, we didn't realize what we lost. It was as if it hit them again. The death of Aharon was rekindled. When that experience happened, they waved their hands and they said, oh, would this have happened if Aharon was here? And I'm sure that that happened to Bnei Yisrael throughout their journey in the Midbar. That there were moments where things happened and they scratched their heads and they said, this wouldn't have happened if Aharon was here. And therefore the death of Aharon was revisited and recounted many times. Sure, he died in Hor Ahar, but he also died in Moserah. Sham Met Aharon doesn't mean he physically died in Moserah, but he was reminded, his death was already remembered by Klal Yisrael. Look what happened to us over here. Look what happened to the nation. Levi killing Yisrael, Yisrael killing Levi. There's dead people all over the place. And then they started to cry and they said, look at this. Aharon's dead. He never would have allowed such a thing to get out of hand in such a way. Actually, the Gemara in Berachot tells us a very similar story. The Gemara Berachot on page Mem Gimel tells us, Ki nach nafshe de Rav, when Rav passed away. Rav was one of the great Hakamim of the Talmud. Azlu Talmidav Batre, it says the students went to the funeral. When they came back from the funeral, they said, let's sit down and eat something. So they sat down to eat, all the students together, at a certain river called Nahar Denak. And now they had a question. A halakha question arose in the middle of the meal. How to make the berachot. They had a dilemma. And they started to question, does anybody know what we're supposed to do in such a situation? How we're supposed to make the berachot of the meal? And the Gemara says, Lo hava biyadayu. These are great rabbis. They tumbled back and forth. Nobody knew the halakha. Kam Rav Ada bar Ahava. One of the students of Rav got up. His name is Rav Ada. Kare'e la'achore v'kara kriya acharina. And he ripped his shirt again. And he said, Nach nafshe de Rav. Rav is no longer with us. U'birkat mezona lo gamninan. And we didn't learn the law. We don't know what to do over here. Already, they just came back from the funeral. But they ripped their clothes again. Immediately after the funeral, a question came up. What do we do? They said, all right, we'll go ask Rav. No, Rav's not here. We can't ask Rav. Anybody know the answer? Didn't know the answer. And the student got up again and ripped his clothes. Sham Met Aharon. At that story, Rav died a second time. And that's what we're going to witness now. I'm sorry to say, in the coming years, Hakam Baruch's passing is an eternal mourning for our community. It's a mourning where we're going to, from time to time, say, Sham Met Hakam Baruch. Events are going to unfold in all aspects, because the rabbi was not an expert in one field. The rabbi was a general practitioner. The rabbi was an expert in all fields. And without that expertise and that know-how and that sense of priorities on the foundation of peace and keeping the community united based on true Torah principles of Jerusalem of 60 years ago, without that glue, without that person that is there, unfortunately, the rabbi's loss is going to be a loss that is going to be recounted over and over again. Our community is in very dire straits. When the tzaddik dies, it puts the community, it puts Klal Yisrael in a vulnerable position. Vulnerable position. When Aharon died, Moshe was still alive. And still the clouds of glory for a moment left. They came back eventually, but there was it wasn't the same world. The world of Moshe and Aharon, now that Moshe and Aharon was gone, it's not the same. There was a breach. There was a hole in the wall. And Klal Yisrael, as I said, became unseen. They fell apart as a result of it. It should be mentioned the scholarly wisdom of the Hakam, not only as the master arbitrator, and not only of the master officiator of our weddings and our ceremonies, but we should not take for granted that the Hakam was an erudite scholar on the highest level. And it is not for me, for sure, to make that statement. I can only echo the words of the Gedolim that are able to measure the rabbi's capacity. As a student of the rabbi, we were always in awe of his wisdom. But how could a student measure the greatness of somebody that is 50 years older than him? How could we know exactly how great, how not great? But when you hear his contemporaries, for example, when he gets up and prays the rabbi at his funeral in Israel, as one of the foremost scholars of the generation, so then already that's a compliment. Then already you're hearing it from somebody that's able to make that judgment, that someone that's able to make that, that has the scale in order to measure and weigh. So we also lost a lot of Torah. We lost a lot of wisdom. It is our prayer that Borei Olam will, in his infinite mercy, take that gaping hole that we are now witnessing and living through, and he will breach the fence, and Be'ezat Hashem, our community will not unravel. Borei Olam will give the community the strength and the leadership in order that the community remains united in the rabbi's way, and that Be'ezat Hashem, the Hacham is always a Hacham. It just, he takes on a different form now. Now he's a Hacham from above. Now already he's able to manage the community from a different standpoint. Now already he's next to Kisei HaKavod, and we pray that Borei Olam should save us from such catastrophes. Nobody would imagine that such a thing can happen. In our minds as youngsters, we believed Hacham Baruch was immortal. We believe that such a man could never die. There's no such a thing, which means the world will cease to exist before Hacham Baruch ceases to exist. And just like on 9/11, when those twin towers came down, the world was never the same again. We are living in that world post 9/11. And we all understand it can never be the same. Not traveling, not security, not our paranoia. It's a different world. And that it could never go back to being what it was a moment before those planes went into those buildings. That was an event that changed the complexion in society forever. Our community, this is also one of those cataclysmic events that it's a shift. It's just a change. And I feel a little sad that our children and our grandchildren, Be'ezat Hashem, they're not going to be able to experience and enjoy what we were able to enjoy. We were able to see a link from a previous generation, and we were able to be in the vicinity of greatness. Our children are at a great disadvantage. Be'ezat Hashem lo alman Yisrael. The pasuk says, Ve'zarach Hashemesh u'bah Hashemesh. Says the sun sets and the sun rises. Borei Olam doesn't abandon his communities, just like he doesn't abandon orphans. Our community has become orphaned in a certain sense. But Borei Olam is Avi Yetomim V'Dayan Almanot. God is the father of orphans. And we are sure that he will see to it that just as our community has existed for 2,000 years all the way back from the times of Spain, Halab, and the other countries in the Middle East, all the way to these shores, God has not let us down for 2,000 years. He will continue to bless us with health and prosperity, and the most important blessing, the blessing of the Kohanim, the Yasem Lecha Shalom. God will bless us with peace, and peace, and peace. Shabbat Shalom and Barak.